Well, Genesis chapter 26, and we are going to be looking at the life of Isaac over the next two Sundays. You know, when it comes to Isaac's life, there's not much written about Isaac in Genesis. 12 chapters are dedicated to Abraham's life. But really, chapter 26 is the only it's the only chapter that really deals with the life of Isaac. Now, Isaac is intertwined in chapters 25 through 35, but primarily those chapters are on the life of Jacob. But here we see in chapter 26. The life of Isaac, and so we're going to slow it down, and we're going to take two messages to look at Isaac's life. And as we look at chapter 26, you're going to be saying to yourself, "I've heard this before," and you're right. What happens in the father's life typically is what happens in the son's life. Like father, like son. Well, we're going to see this in the life of Isaac in this chapter. Now, when Abraham made his foolish choices back in chapter 12 and chapter 20, Isaac wasn't on the scene. Isaac hadn't been born yet. And here we are after the life of Abraham. Isaac is at least 75 years old. Isaac was 75 when Abraham died, and we saw that back in chapter 25. And I'm not sure how many years later it has transpired from 25 to 26. So Isaac is at least 75 years old. And we're going to see Isaac make the same mistake his dad made. But in making that mistake, as in we all make mistakes, we're going to see the graciousness of God in spite of our sinfulness in this chapter as well. So just be aware of that. As we go through the first 11 verses. But now the covenant promise has been passed from Abraham to Isaac. And now we begin with verse 26. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And yes, that sounds familiar because Abraham did the same thing in chapter 20. But in chapter 12, the Bible talks about there being a famine in the land. And Abraham went down to Egypt. When God never told Abraham to go down to Egypt. So here, you know, God has promised Abraham and Isaac that he's going to give them this land. And God is going to bless them. And yet here's this famine and they panic. And Abraham goes off to Egypt. Isaac, he's going to go to the land of the Philistines, to Gerar. And Abraham had gone to that area as well in chapter 20. But in verses 1 through 5, we're going to see the basis for why Isaac should have trusted the Lord. Isaac didn't trust the Lord, but we're going to see the basis of why he should, in church, why we should always trust the Lord. In verse 6, we're going to see Isaac's obedience. And then in verses 7 through 10, we're going to see where faithlessness leads us. That's the message of my sermon this morning, is where faithlessness leads us, leads you, where faithlessness led Isaac. And then in verse 11, we're going to see God's graciousness in spite of Isaac's failure. So, verse 1, Isaac has gone to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in the land of Gerar. Gerar, where's Gerar? Gerar is west of the Dead Sea, more towards the territory of the Philistines. If you know where the Gaza Strip is, it's near the Mediterranean Sea. It's just east of the Gaza Strip. And so that's where Gerar is, and that's where Isaac has traveled to. Verse 2, "And the Lord appeared to him," to Isaac, "and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all the lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws.'" So let's stop right there. Again, there's been a famine, and Isaac has gone down to Gerar. And in verse 2, the Bible says the Lord appears. This is the first time that the Lord has appeared to Isaac. And the Lord is going to appear to Isaac two times in his life. To Abraham, the Lord appeared to Abraham at least eight times. But his appearance to Isaac is in this chapter, chapter 26. And so the Lord appears to Isaac, and the Lord says, "Don't go down to Egypt." Why did God tell Isaac not to go down to Egypt? Because Isaac was thinking about going down to Egypt. The land was really fertile down there. There was the Nile River. And so there wasn't a famine there. There was fresh water running through there, and there was opportunity for him to continue to support his life. He was a very wealthy man. He had lots of cattle. And so Isaac needed fertile territory. But God said, "Don't go down to Egypt. Sojourn in the land that I will show you." And then in verses 3 through 5, we see the promises that God has repeated to Abraham over and over. God said these things to Abraham in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We've read of these promises in chapter 15. God has said these things in chapter 17 and chapter 20. In chapter 22, and now God is going to repeat these promises to Isaac in chapter 26. These promises belong to Isaac just as much as they belong to Abraham. And he says, "I am going to be the one who's going to be taking care of you. I'm going to show you the land in which I want you to sojourn." And he said, you know, talks about the fact that God is going to be with Isaac every step of the way. He is going to bless Isaac and his generations just as he has blessed Abraham. And so God tells Isaac to sojourn. What does sojourn mean? It's to travel as a foreigner travel as did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of these patriarchs are going to be in a land that God is going to give them. It's not their land yet. They're just sojourners. They are resident aliens. But God wants to live for them to live in this land as if He has already given it to them. He's not going to give it to them until the book of Exodus and the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt where they've been enslaved by Pharaoh. And so that is centuries later. But in this book, God wants His men, His patriarchs, to live as if God has already given it to them, trusting His promises that as resident aliens, life is going to go well for them. Church, we can hold on to that as well. We're just resident aliens. We're just passing through. The best is yet to come. But we need to live our lives as if these are the blessings of God in our life. And to live prayerfully, live dependently, trusting what God wants to provide in our life. And these are promises that God made. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, 26, verse 3, I will be with you, and I will bless you for to you and to your offspring, and I will give you all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will establish the oath that I swore. Go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. God swore an oath. God swore an oath to Himself. Look at verses 15 through 18. This is after Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, and the angel of the Lord said, "Stop, Abraham." And then the angel of the Lord said this in verse 15. He said, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed his voice.'" God swore an oath to Abraham. God swore an oath to himself because there was none higher. He didn't swear an oath to the universe or the angels or any people group. No, he swore an oath to himself that he would do this. And that's our God. He swears unto his own nature that he is going to fulfill his promises. And he is never, ever going to deny himself. Whatever he says, good or bad, he is going to follow through on. And so this is the kind of commitment that Abraham or God made to Abraham. This covenant promise, and now this promise is passed on to Isaac. So this is the foundation for why or how we can trust God? His word. He is never going to renege on his word. He has sworn to his own nature. He cannot lie. He's going to fulfill every promise. And so, friend, we can trust God. Isaac can trust God. Isaac has heard these words before. You know, God made the promise, reiterated that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Where was Isaac when God made that promise to his father, Abraham? He was on the altar. He was about to be sacrificed. You know, and here was the obedient son who allowed his father to tie him up and to put him on that altar. Isaac heard those words from the angel of the Lord. Abraham, stop! And then Isaac heard those words. Abraham, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, I swear to myself on my name that I am going to do these things. Isaac's heard these promises. Isaac has been reminded of these promises in chapter 26. And then in verse 6, we see, so Isaac settled in Gerar. He obeyed. This was the land that God wanted him to be in. He was on his way to Egypt, but he stopped and he settled in Gerar. So praise the Lord. Isaac obeyed. But don't get too excited, because here we come to verse 7. Verses 7 through 10, okay? Verse 7. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. And when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I thought, lest I die because of her. And Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Verse 7. After all these incredible promises that Isaac has now heard twice, and the Lord has directly spoken to Isaac in verses 3 through 5, Isaac forgets what God has said. Now, before we get too hard on Isaac, church, aren't we the same way? I know I'm the same way. You know, I'll preach an encouraging sermon on how you should trust God's promises, that God holds you and He'll never leave you. And then Monday morning comes around. And I'll get some news, and I'll start to panic, and I'll forget all the things I told you Sunday morning. Before you get too hard on me, you're in the same boat, my friend. It's easy to forget the promises of God, but we need to remind ourselves. Isaac quickly forgot. And that, when we forget, church, it leads to faithlessness. living a life without faith, with living a life without trusting what God has said. And faithlessness can lead us down two different paths. The first path faithlessness can lead us down is to fear man rather than trusting God. This is where Isaac is. Someone asked, look at verse 7 again. When the men of the place, the men who were living in Gerar, asked about his wife. Why did they ask about his wife? Because she was a good-looking gal. Not sure how old she is at this point. She's already had twins. But she's very attractive, just as the Bible describes her. I believe in Genesis chapter 24, when Isaac took on a wife, Rebekah. And so the men of Gerar noticed her and asked, who is she? And Isaac says, she is my sister. Why did he say that? Because he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah. You know, Abraham did the very same thing in chapter 20 and in chapter 12. He feared man. He feared for his life. And so he let his wife be vulnerable. He gave Abraham gave Sarah to Pharaoh in chapter 12. And then he gave Sarah to Abimelech in chapter 20. Now you might be asking, is this the same Abimelech? Probably not. Again, this is 75 years later. I mean, when Abraham went to Gerar, Abraham was 99 years old. And Sarah was probably pregnant at that time. Imagine Abraham giving his pregnant wife to Abimelech because Abraham's afraid of his own life. And yet God protected that marriage relationship. God protected that promised seed that was to come through the life of Sarah and Abraham. And so this is 75 years later. It's probably not the same Abimelech, because Abimelech doesn't mention anything about the history of Abraham. And so Abimelech is probably a title for the king of the Philistine. Okay, so if you're going to be king, your name is always going to be Abimelech. Like Pharaoh, if you're a Pharaoh of Egypt, you're always going to be Pharaoh, whoever that person might be. They're the Pharaoh. That's their name. And so here we see this in chapter 26, and Isaac lies. Now, Abraham lied too. Sarah happened to be Abraham's half-sister, but a half-lie is as good as a lie, okay? When he said that. But for Rebekah, that is just a flat-out lie, because Rebekah was not Isaac's sister. But why did he do that? Because he couldn't believe God. He thought he was afraid of men. He couldn't believe that God would protect him. But you know, we do the same thing. You know, we fear man. We fear the rejection of man. You know, we live in a day and age where the culture isn't very friendly to the church. And if we're going to take a stand for Christ, boy, there are going to be consequences. For some of you, you may lose your job as a result of taking a stand for Christ in the workplace. But we fear what people might say if we live out our Christian faith, that we live out our values and stand on God's principles. And so we cower in fear. Those promises to Isaac are promises to you and I, church. God is going to protect us. God is going to bless us. God is going to be with us. And we should be fearing God over fearing man. You know, we fear sharing the gospel because we fear being rejected. You know what? We just have a job to be His witness. It's our job. God has given us a story to tell. You know, we've all experienced the grace of God in our life and how God has saved us, has filled us, given us His peace, has blessed our lives. And as His witnesses, it's our responsibility to just tell His story, what He did for us and what He's done for them. He just wants us to be obedient. And guess what? If they don't receive Christ, you haven't failed. It's God who saves. God just wants us to be faithful in telling our story and not being afraid of what they might think about us. We tell them because we love them. We tell them because we're concerned about their eternal destiny. And for many people, we don't tell them because we don't want to offend them. We would rather be silent. But you know what? In our silence, you know who you are offending? It's God. Because you are embarrassed about who He is and what He's done in your life. Let's remember His promises. Let's remember that He holds you. You don't hold, He holds you. You are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. Just tell your story and leave the results to God. Now, people may reject you. They rejected the apostles. They rejected Jesus. They crucified Jesus. But you know, God found these men worthy of the gospel. Let's be worthy of the gospel and let's trust the promise of God that He will bless us. That's where fear leads some. The path of faithlessness leads to the fear of man. The second path faithlessness leads to is scheming rather than trusting God. Isaac schemed. You think, okay, I'm just going to tell them that you're my sister, okay? I'm going to worry about myself. I'm going to worry about my own personal safety, and made his wife completely vulnerable. In church, she was vulnerable for a long time. The Bible says in verse 8 that when he had been there a long time, Isaac and Rebekah were living in the land of Gerar for a long time, and at any time during that length of time, someone could have taken it upon themselves to acquire Rebekah and make them their wife, to lie down with her. And so she was vulnerable this whole time, and Isaac was merely protecting himself. He schemed as to how to protect his own life. He was holding on to what mattered most to him. It was his life, not his wife's life, but his life. How sad that was. But you know, when we're living a faithless life as well, we have a tendency of scheming as well, of holding on to what matters most to us. You know, I don't have to tell you that our economy has gone south over the last year, particularly the last 7 months. And I think a lot of people are panicking. I think people in our church are panicking. You know, you guys, well, you get the budget report. Well, you get a synopsis of what's happening in our budget every week through our bulletin. It's emailed to you. But you know, over the last 3 months, it's really taken a dive. And I'm concerned as your pastor and church, as God's people, we need to be faithful. Instead of living in fear and scheming and convincing ourselves, what do I need to hold on to? You know, in this time of uncertainty, we still need to be obedient as God's people. God is going to take care of us. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know what the context of that verse is? Money. Let me read to you the first part of verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't worry about money. Yeah, gas prices are astronomical. Yes, food prices are astronomical. But God still wants you to live a generous life. It's proportional for all of us. You know, some of us have little, others have a lot. But with whatever God has given us, He wants us to be generous. He wants us to be faithful, obedient with that 10%. Faithlessness leads to scheming. What matters most to me? What can I hold on? How can I preserve my life? That's where Isaac was at. And he had forgotten the promises of God. What a sad situation. Fear and scheming. God doesn't want us to live in faithlessness. God wants us to live in absolute trust and obedience. And so here Isaac is. He's living in fear and scheming. But then we see in verses 8 through 11, God's gracious act of faithfulness. You know, even though Isaac was faithless, God is going to continue to be faithful in Isaac's life. And He's going to continue to be faithful in our life as well. Abimelech sees something in verse 8. He looks out his window. I'm not sure how close the neighborhood was between Isaac and Abimelech, but he saw Isaac laughing with his wife Rebekah. And Abimelech knew that the way they were behaving with each other, that was not his sister. That was his wife. Now, the word laugh, that word laugh is used elsewhere in Genesis chapter 39. As we're going to read about the life of Joseph, and he's in Potiphar's house. He's alone with Joseph is alone with his wife, Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife finds Joseph very attractive, very appealing. She wants to be with him. And Joseph knows that he can't have any part with this. And so he leaves. He runs from there. But as he runs from there, she takes his outer cloak. And once he's gone, the Bible says she screams. And people come in and says to these people who have come into the house, he was laughing at me. And it goes on to say that he wanted to lie down with me. He wanted to rape me. That's what the word laughter means in Hebrews. And so that's how Abimelech is using it here in chapter 26. That Isaac was laughing with his wife. They were behaving inappropriately in public, especially if that was his sister. That possibly could not be his sister. That had to be his wife. So here is this pagan king that comes to Isaac and he confronts Isaac. He says, "That's not your sister. That's your wife." And so here we see the story repeat itself all over again. Chapter 12, chapter 20, now chapter 26. These unbelievers have come to Abraham and now Isaac and have confronted them on their life, how they have been living their life as hypocrites. And we see the story between the father and the son. Like father, like son. Dads, this needs to be a warning. That's not just not for dads. It's for moms as well. You know, we want our kids to pick up on our good traits, don't we? But how easy it is for them to pick up on our negative traits. Here's Isaac. He's been living with his father Abraham, the father of our faith. You know, Abraham has been an incredible example to all of us. And yet here Isaac picks up on this negative trait of his father's, who he wasn't even around to witness. I'm not even sure if Abraham even shared these stories with Isaac. But this was in Isaac's DNA. Dads, moms, be careful how you live around your children. They're sponges. And they're going to pick up on our negative examples. And if we know that they have witnessed or experienced one of our negative examples, you know, the best thing that you can do with your kids is sit down face to face, eye to eye, and say, "I was wrong. Would you forgive me?" And you know what? That is going to go a long ways in their life. Never be ashamed, mom and dad, for admitting when you're wrong. You know, when I was a youth pastor, for all those years, I can't tell you how many kids would talk to me who were angry with their parents and say to me, they never admit when they're wrong. And I know I didn't admit when I was wrong as much as I should have. But I know that when I did cross that line and I wounded their spirit and I was out of control, I took the time to apologize. Mom and Dad, you need to take the time to apologize as well. So here we see Isaac's cowardness, his faithlessness. Because of Isaac's choice, he put Rebekah and the Philistines in grave danger. And you know what? Sin is like that. When we live faithless lives, when we sin, we're not just hurting ourselves. Sin is like shrapnel. And there's collateral damage involved. We are not islands unto ourselves. And Isaac made these foolish choices, and he put his wife, and Abimelech said he put the Philistines in danger because of the lie that Isaac had told. Abimelech, an unregenerate pagan king, sees this very clearly. Isaac has had blinders on this whole time. He doesn't see what Abimelech sees, a lost person. But God uses a pagan king to get Isaac's attention. You know what? That's the grace of God. We don't like to be confronted. We don't like to be called out. You know what God's doing here in this passage of Scripture? He's protecting Isaac. Isaac needs to come clean. Isaac needs to make this right. And in verse 11, we see God protecting Isaac. Let's read verse 11 one more time. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man's man or his wife shall surely be put to death." You know, God made a similar promise to Abraham. Whoever curses you, Abraham, I'm going to curse. And now here this pagan, God is using this pagan king to tell the Philistine people that if you touch this man, if you violate this woman, you are going to be put to death. Oh, the grace of God. Isaac didn't deserve it, but God, through his providential care in Abraham's life, in Isaac's life, in our life, he is protecting him in this passage of Scripture. Why is God faithful to Isaac and to us? Because of the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 16. I swear to my name, to myself, that I will do these things in your life. Because God is going to be faithful. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 11 through 13. God says this: if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God has promised Isaac, "I will bless you." And because God made this promise, God is being faithful in this passage of Scripture. Look what, you know, the Bible says, if you die with him, we will live with him. If you endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. If you're faithless your whole life, if you live a life of denial, you are ashamed and reject who God is, the Bible, God says, I'm going to not deny you as well. This is my word. I cannot deny what I have said. But if you died with me, you're going to live with me. If you endure, you're going to reign with me. And if you occasionally stumble, you know what? Isaac's not perfect. Abraham's not perfect. We're not perfect. We fail. We stumble. But we get back up. We know because we've got the Holy Spirit in our life, He convicts us of that sin. And we can't stay where we're at. Otherwise, we're going to be absolutely miserable for the rest of our life. And if you're a believer in Christ, and yeah, you've stumbled, God, even if you're faithless, He's still going to be faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Your life is in Christ. But if you live a life of denial, you know what? He cannot deny Him. He's faithful there as well. And when He says He will deny you, you can bet He's going to deny. He's not going to know who you are. This is God's word. And God is not going to go back on His word. He made a covenant with Abraham, and He's fulfilling that covenant in verse 11 of chapter 26. And we see His graciousness. God is being gracious to Isaac, not because Isaac deserves it. Isaac is totally unworthy. It's all God's grace. If Isaac was worthy, if Isaac deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. But here we see the graciousness of God in spite of Isaac's faithlessness. God's grace is never poured out on worthy vessels, on worthy individuals. God's grace is poured out on unworthy individuals. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure. What's this treasure? It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the story that only what God can do to save people, to save sinners. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Who's the jars of clay? His children. We are unworthy vessels. You know, there's a lot worthier vessels. There's vessels that are made out of crystal. There's vessels made out of gold and silver and bronze. There's vessels that are incredibly beautiful. But we, you, me, Bible says we're just jars of clay. And this treasure is contained in jars of clay. You know what? The jar of clay isn't containing the treasure. God is containing the jar of clay. It's God who's keeping us together. It's not about the jar of clay. There's nothing worthy about us. It's the treasure inside of us. This is the grace of God. And you know what? God wants to demonstrate his graciousness. God wants to demonstrate his grace in jars of clay. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despise in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Are you in need of God's grace this morning? Do you feel so unworthy of God's grace? Have you been living a life of faithlessness and you're ashamed of the choices, the decisions, and the consequences of those decisions that have come your way recently? Yet God has brought you to church for some reason, and you don't know why. And you just feel unworthy. You are the perfect, perfect candidate for the grace of God. God wants to pour His grace into your jar of clay, so that you might experience His peace, His forgiveness, His restoration. And that you can begin to tell your story, not because it's about you. There's nothing pretty about you. You are a jar of clay. But it is the treasure that's in you. The glory of His grace that He wants to make available to others who are in similar situations, who feel unworthy. Friend, don't be ashamed of the story that God has given you. Don't live in fear. Don't scheme. Don't fear man. Just tell your story and leave the results to God. God promises to bless you. This is the foundation of our trust. It's His word. It's His promise. And just like it was available to Abraham, made clear to Abraham and Isaac, it's been made clear to us today. If you are a child of God, if His grace has been poured out in your life, not about you, we have nothing to boast about. It's only the grace of God. You need that grace today? My friend, don't leave here without it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And Lord, Your faithfulness in Abraham's life and Isaac's life. When Isaac didn't deserve it, when he was living a lie, being a hypocrite, God, You still chose to show Your grace and Your protection through a pagan carnal king in Abimelech. Father, we don't deserve Your grace. There's nothing we can boast about. It's all You. Lord, if there's one here today who stands in need of that grace, God, I pray that today would be their salvation, the day of their salvation. Lord, if I'm describing you, my friend, this morning, just tell them right where you're at, whether it's at home or in the dining hall or in the chapel here. God, I believe that Jesus died for me. God, I ask that you would forgive me of my sin, my faithlessness. God, I want to trust you. I want to believe your promises this morning. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe that you came back from the grave 3 days later. God, I believe this. God, I need your love. I need your grace. I need your promises in my life, just as you made to Abraham and Isaac. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Help me to live for you the rest of my life. My friend, if you prayed that prayer, God heard that prayer, and God is answering that prayer, now walk before Him, trust Him, and be blameless. Lord, thank you for your truth. And even as Christians, Lord, forgive us when we're faithless. Lord, if we've been holding on to our possessions lately because we're afraid of our financial future, God, you are so good. You are abundantly good to us. Help us to trust you with the resources that you've given us to us. Help us to be generous and to be obedient. And Lord, you're going to honor that life of faith and obedience because you promise. And I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation.